You know, I know whenever I try to remember names, I always forget people. I was going through the old guys. I did pretty good. The only one I forgot was Michael Cook. Did I forget anybody else? Yeah, because somebody said it. Somebody said Michael. And I go, oh, Michael Cook. And then I was, you know, doing the young guys, and I thought I was done. And then I saw Shane sitting there. But I also should have mentioned Jeremy Chan as well. So I always forget people. I knew I would. That's why I was at. And you guys didn't help me. Thanks a lot. So let's talk about a healthy birth. So what do we know? Every birth brings birth pangs, and every birth requires a mother to go through transition. And transition begins the most difficult part of the birth. For 9 months, the baby has been developing serenely in the womb. You know, just a kick here, and a kick there. But suddenly, everything shifts. Contractions become more and more strong. They come quicker and quicker. And all of a sudden, everything becomes very intense. And what that means is that the baby is about to come. The transition positions the baby for birth. Now, every birth changes everyone's life. When you have a new birth, it obviously changes the mother's life, but it also changes the father's life. And any siblings that are in the home, it changes their life to some degree. Grandmothers and grandfathers. So whenever you bring a new thing in, there's joy and there's promise because now you have a future. And how many of you want Foothills to have a future? I want Foothills to be a great church for decades and decades. So I want the future. So it means that there's going to be changes. There's going to be some rough patches as we get into transition. And we're all probably going to have to take on more responsibility like anybody does when there's a new family. I remember that Charles Simpson... I'll never forget this. It was years ago, but Charles Simpson was comparing, you might remember this, Jim, it was at a pastor's meeting or something, and he was comparing the birth of something new with the birth of a child. And he brought out two really important points that's true of both. The first thing is, you've got to get the head out first. Now, you know, in a natural birth, you have to get the head out first. And so we must, in birthing, seeing something new come to birth, we must get our heads and our thinking out ahead, anticipating what it's going to look like and planning. You're in trouble if your feet come out first. Your feet get shoved into a new place, but your head is still in a familiar and comfortable place. When your feet come out first, that's called what? A breech birth. And particularly before we had doctors and hospitals and all that stuff, it would frequently result in the death of the child and the mother. So we need to prepare for moving into a new place. Our thinking needs to be ahead of where we're going. And that's why it's so important that you guys, as the leaders of this church, are out ahead thinking. Number two, another thing he made a point with, I thought was great. Every birth messes with the head. You know, if it's not cesarean. And so a baby's head is misshapen as it comes through the pressure of that birth canal. And in the same way, the pressures of change mess with our head. It flusters us. It disorients us. And we deal with, making assumptions that aren't right or giving into anxious thoughts. We project, we do all these things, and so we need to expect that as we come through a transition, the pressures of change are going to get a little upset going. And so we've got to be committed to expect misunderstandings. You know, some people are going to assume things that just aren't true. Some are going to jump to conclusions. Some people are going to be worried that their particular, you know, gore is going to get... What's the word? Ox is going to get gored. Thank you, Jim. Glad I brought you. But eventually, so we need to be patient and gracious during this process. And eventually what happens to the baby's head? Eventually what happens? He stops looking like a cone head and starts to get a normal head. And eventually, as we go through processes, everything settles out into a new balance as people come to understanding and their fears or anxieties are dealt with. So let's go to the next important point, which is to follow the Holy Spirit. Now, this is fascinating. Let's look at how Joshua entered the new land. Joshua 3, 3 through 4. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and follow after it. Go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it that you may, do not come near it, but follow it, that you may know the way by which you shall go. Why? For you have not passed this way before. Now, the people were to put their eyes on the ark and follow it because God was going to take them someplace that they had never been before. They had never seen it before. Only God can lead us into an unknown future. And only God can take us into his purposes and his plans. If we can get people to keep their eyes on where God is taking us, then we will keep people from falling into confusion, anxiety, and fear. It's critical that as we enter the future in new geography, we keep our eyes on the ark, or let me change it, on the cloud. Where is the Holy Spirit taking us? Now, this church was not launched on church growth principles. It wasn't launched on sociological things that we came with in books. It wasn't charred. It wasn't began with, you know, marketing techniques. This church was launched in prayer and on dependence of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches us, if you've been with us in going through 1 Samuel some time ago, that the presence of God, the Ark of God, is not borne by oxen, or let me change that, it's not carried by our sacred cows. The Ark of God is carried by anointed people filled with the Holy Spirit who God has called. Now, this church began, some of you, I'm not going to run through much of it, but I'll just say this. This church began because of the vision that the Holy Spirit gave and prophecies. When Dave first addressed me about bringing our churches together, I said, no. You know, do you want to start a church with me? I said, no. That's why we started separate. He was starting a church. He asked me to come help him, and I said, no, I don't think so. But over time, the Holy Spirit spoke clearly. And you guys have heard the prophecy about the two plants that came together and grew into a great tree. And there were many prophecies that were over Dave and I by different prophets, some in Sweden, some here. So it's clear God was starting. And by the way, my son Neil, his whole life has been changed by a couple of prophecies that, you know, it wasn't just because a man said them. It was because in the prophecy came the conviction and the revelation of the Holy Spirit to his heart. But also, the Holy Spirit led us on who to be joined to. The Holy Spirit joined us, the people. And the Holy Spirit clearly joined us years ago. I mean, before I ever came together with David, God had joined me already to Mark DuPont, supernaturally, through the Holy Spirit. Of course, Charles Simpson, we can think of a lot of, you know, Larry Neese, and think about the ministries he brought us into, how he introduced us to Bethel churches in Cuba, and of course KMTI, and so in Kenya. So God has always brought joinings, but it's just important that God has kept us from joining things. And I'm not going to mention people, but there are people that were really significant, of national stature, that wanted to join themselves to us and for us to join themselves with them. And God clearly spoke each time not to get involved. In the natural, it seemed like there might be great advantages. But spiritually, there was a check. And all in each of those cases, and there's been a number of them, it has really been confirmed that God had kept that. So you got to be able to Know who God is joining you to and what God's asking you to become a part of and what he isn't. Other things, of course, are ministries. Ministries that the Holy Spirit gave us. You know, obviously things like Future Quest and Youth Venture and the schools and, you know, the many things that we've done in Cuba and in Kenya. Now, in crossing over to the future, we need to continue to seek and rely on the Holy Spirit. Not fall prey to just joining movements or following books. But just as important, we need to continually grow in our ability to discern, spiritual discernment, to be able to discern clearly what is the voice and what is the leading of the Holy Spirit and what isn't. What is just a sensation that's going through the church? Or what is just an offer that's too good to be true, you know, but isn't of the Lord? And that's a lack and a great problem in the church today. It's really astonishing, the lack of discernment that's in the American church sometimes. Now, let's move on to fearing God. Remember, they were to follow the ark. They were to keep their eyes on the ark, but they were to do it at a distance of how many meters? 2,000 cubits, which is 1,000 yards over half a mile. You see, while they were to follow the ark, there is a danger of becoming over familiar with the ark. There's a danger in it just be, you know, of us having an attitude where it's just something that belongs to us, it's something that we're so familiar with. And so at this distance, it ensured that they would still reverence God. There would still be an awe about him, that they were not to come within 2,000 feet of it. Now, there's nothing needed more in the church today than that the fear of God be restored to the church. I know maybe all of you, or at least most of you, would agree the biggest problem in the church today is a lack of the fear of God and a diminishment of the place of God's word in the life of the church and God's people. The greatest need is to have those things restored. And this over-familiarity, I'm sure you see it, is reflected in a lot of the worship songs that we try to stay away from them here, but you hear them out there, in which, you know, I call it bedroom worship. It's like something you might sing to your lover. You know, just this familiarity where God is no longer this being who is infinitely distant from sinful people, but will draw near through revelation if we receive it, and only if we receive it in broken and humble hearts. But so that's been replaced by mere emotionalism. Mere emotionalism does not make God come closer, it makes God farther. Because if we reduce God to a person, a buddy, a lover, you know what I mean? Then we don't know who God is at all. We're worshiping something false. And so we need to have this awareness of his holiness, this fear of God. And then the next point I want to bring out from this story is to follow the Lord's timing and method. Now think about it. Those who are bearing the ark, is the ark, you know, they have to walk slowly and deliberately because they're in step with, I don't know, 4 to 6 other men, and they're going over uneven ground, and they have the weight of the ark and the bulk of the ark, and so you can imagine they're moving at a much slower pace than you'd want to. It's like being behind a slow car on the freeway. And so human nature wants to just rush ahead, but because human nature grows impatient. And we think, well, I'll just rush ahead and find my own way. But they were going to have to move in the Lord's timing, at the Lord's pace, if they were to gain the promised land. We like to rush headlong and get ahead of the ark because the ark moves too slow. It doesn't move at our pace. And so a lot of the church is rushing headlong ahead of the ark. In fact, not even knowing where the ark of God is. Not even aware of it, having gone their own way, looking their own place. But we need to stay in tune with that. The temptation is to build and run churches on good ideas, on, you know, wise on books that have been read and on targeted marketing, secular management, slick entertainment, different internet ideas. And what I would say is among pastors, and this has been one of the great heartbreaks of my life for the last 25 years, is the almost idolatrous preoccupation that many pastors have with church growth books and management books. I mean, there are books on what you can learn from Starbucks about your church. That was one of the big, remember? One of the big selling books. Lots of things like that. And this idolatrous preoccupation with, like, what method, what plan can I put in effect to fill my church while the prayer closets are largely emptied and the Bibles sometimes are not much read? Now, if I could urge only one point on my way out the door, I'm not out the door yet, but one point to those who are going to be leading after me, it is this, that you focus your life and your ministry on Bible study and prayer, and you by and large mostly just ignore all those books about how to do church. It's okay to read some, get some idea, but don't get caught up in chasing after that stuff. We need to spend more time on our face seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking the Lord, seeking the Word, and a heck of a lot less time rushing off to pastor's conference to hear the latest celebrity pastor tell us about their clever idea that built their church so big. We need less of that. I might have told you a story once, but I read in a book somewhere. The pastor who wrote the book said he got on a plane and he was sitting next to a Taiwanese businessman. And they chatted back and forth and they started talking about what they did for a living. And the pastor said, well, I'm a pastor of an evangelical church. And halfway through the flight or toward the end of it, the Buddhist man said, can I ask you a question? Can you answer for this for me? He said, how come whenever I meet a Buddhist priest, I meet a holy man, but whenever I meet a Christian pastor, I meet a manager. We love to just get the idea, get the plan, and work the plan. Now, the Israelites had to wait for the Lord and follow the ark if they were to have victory. How different that was, remember this, then years later, when they weren't doing good in the battle, so they rushed back and grabbed the ark and carried it with them, and what happened? They lost the battle. And they lost the presence. Charles Simpson, I think, asked one of the great questions. He asked this, because we're in the age where people are just amazed at these mega churches and how they explode and they grow and they get attention. He said, why is it that the more mega churches we get, the faster we lose the culture? And the reason is because oftentimes mega churches are just built on the ideas and the marketing and the manipulations of men. Now, if you and I, we are called to make disciples. And always remember this, disciples gather. Disciples follow. But Christian consumers, just they gather at the newest shiny thing. So we're called to make disciples. Now, a lot of leaders today know how to manage, and they're certainly excited by all their own ideas and plans. But few leaders really know how to humble themselves and listen, to quiet all their thoughts and all their plans and the latest book they read and just listen to the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to the next, patience and fortitude. Joshua chapter 3, 8, 15, and 16. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks on the day of harvest. So it was a big river. If you've ever been there, like when I was there, the river wasn't that big. But apparently during harvest time, it was a significant barrier to cross. the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. So all the water drew into one heap, a great distance away at a place called Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those who were, if that helps you locate it, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. Now, don't miss this. God acted immediately and decisively when those feet entered the water. He acted immediately and decisively in that all the water stopped in a heap. You know, I mean, it just... But the manifestation of that took a long time because we just read Adam was 18 miles upstream. And so this was a real test, not only of the people, but also of Joshua. Now, I don't know why God would have the water stop 18 miles upstream first unless he was testing them. So there was this painful... period, I don't know how long it was, while they had their feet in the water, and maybe the water slowly, because there wasn't pressure pushing it, began to, you know, slowly sink down. But it took a long time until the manifestation was complete. Now, transitions are rarely seamless, nor are they without challenges, nor do our best hopes and, you know, enthusiasms, we get so enthusiastic, they're not often fulfilled in the time frame that we want. Sometimes there's hiccups, there's mistakes, there's disgruntled people, there's complaints, but we have got to persevere. We have got to keep people looking ahead, and we've got to hold steady during problem periods. We've got to have patience and fortitude. And finally, I didn't know what else to say, but continuity versus what's happening now. I thought about continuity versus trendiness, but there's always the latest, what's happening now, but we need to have continuity. Joshua 4, 1 through 3. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. And so what was to happen was upon crossing the river, they were set up two monuments. And I'm not sure if I got both monuments. I wasn't reading carefully enough. Did they talk about both monuments? Anyway, we might have missed the scripture. But when the riverbed was dry and the people had crossed, they were to go into the river and take 12 large stones that had been in the river and carry them to dry land. Then they were to take 12 stones that had been in dry land and stack a pyramid that would, at least at low season, stick out of the water. And it would be a sign forever that God had done this great feat. He had brought them into the land miraculously. And so these stones are for the benefit of generations yet to come. God wanted continuity through the generations. It was a reminder for future generations when they saw that to remember what God had did so they would always follow in the pattern that God had established in bringing them into the new land. And what was that pattern? Well, it's what we are talking about today. They would always talk about and remember, this is how God brings about something new. This is how we go forward in God. This is how we conquer in God. The future generations were to remember and honor what those before them had done and to build upon it. We're in a revolutionary age and have been for, you know, pretty much my whole life. I grew up in the late 60s and early 70s. And we're a revolutionary age where we are the smartest. And what's happening now is better than what was happening before. And where we denigrate and demonize the past and criticize the past and seldom see any good in the past because we are, and I suppose it's evolutionary thinking. Like, I'm the, like that great Calvin and Hobbes comic where he's talking about how he's the end point of evolution. Everything's been happening for millions of years just to bring him about. You'd have to know Calvin and Hobbes. It's funny if you read it yourself. But this idea that everything in the past is to be denigrated. And so what is valued today is innovation. It's coming up with something new. It's being clever, being contemporary. I hate the phrase old school and new school. I've been called by young people, well, I like it. You're like an old school pastor. You know, Foothills is cool because it's an old school church. I want to tell you, old school and new school, what is that? That comes out of the hip-hop culture. It comes out of rap. What does that got? It didn't come out of the Bible. It's not generally a question of old school and new school. It's generally a question of biblical or non-biblical. I mean, there are values like humility. They're not old school. They're biblical. It's not that like self-promotion and driving around in fancy cars and wearing expensive clothes and being a rock star. It's not that that's new school. It's that those aren't biblical life qualities. So I hate that phrase. And I know that like people say it like, and they mean it like, well, sometimes. Some of the people mean it in a complimentary way. But why don't they just say, you know what, I really like Foothills, they're so biblical, you know? And you know, you seem like a kind of pastor that's like read what a pastor should be and tries to act that way.
Follows the kingdom.
I'm sorry?
Follows the kingdom.
Follows the kingdom, yeah. Now, changing times require adjusting methods and strategies. No sacred cows. But these methods and strategies that we might change to, given the, you know, the changing circumstances and technology and whatever else, they've got to be put under strict biblical scrutiny at all times. Don't fall in love with anything that you hear or see until you have put it through the lens of Scripture. Otherwise, you are a scripture I used at the college retreat. You're supposed to exchange the worthless for the precious. But if you just accept things that are just falling down the pike, you're likely to exchange the precious for the worthless. Let me begin to close it here. Oh, I want to say this. Our highest goal should not be to be praised as being innovative or entrepreneurial, but that we were praised for being faithful. There's something that you never, ever hear, but old-timers like me, remember, we used to always hear it, and that is you are not called to be successful, you are called to be faithful. And everything in the church seems to be measured on success. People want to go where it's successful. People want to be successful. People want to conform their methodology to what has been successful. And successful being simply numbers. Not that they're producing godlikeness, but numbers. Or they're getting the right kind of people. You know, they're getting young urban professionals. Or they're getting, you know what I mean? They're getting fashionable people. They're getting people with money. Whatever it is, that's not success. Success is that you are faithful. No matter who comes to your church or where God places your church or who he calls you to minister to or what, you know, I mean, it'd be nice to be have a church right next to an off-ramp in Texas somewhere. I guarantee you, I don't care how much you stink, your church is going to grow. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter where God places you or what the challenges are or what the era is. Some eras are going to, like, there's going to be a lot of growth, and some areas there's going to be a lot of difficulty. But the only thing that matters is being faithful. at the time and place you find yourself. So I'm going to close by saying this. Each of you must decide two things. One is, are you called to be at Foothills? God may move you, but are you called to be here? Because if you're called to be here, you won't move until God moves you. And second of all, do you have confidence in the emerging leaders? And I would encourage you guys, because you're the leaders in the church, to meet with the people that will be coming forward. You know, Dave's going to be the pastor for 21 months, and he's going to stay here. We got some of these young guys like Jim and Kevin. I mean, Dave and I are basically the oldest, except for Don Bastrom and Michael Cook. We're the oldest guys on staff. So there's going to be, you know, a lot of guys hanging around for quite a while that are, but if you don't have confidence, if you don't know, if you have questions and you wonder, like, well, what's the church going to be like? I mean, after Mark and Dave are gone, I mean, I'm an older person. I'm Mark and Dave's age. What's the church going to be like for me? And what do I tell people in my home group when they say, well, I don't know if I can go to a church that's just, you know, what do they say, big screen, skinny jeans, and fog machines? Because I don't know, you know, these. Well, we have the big screens. But, you know, I don't know if I want to go to a church, you know. I mean, you're going to have a worship leader with tattoos and earrings and nose piercings. And, you know, I mean, people are wondering, like, what will my place be? And what will it look like? And what does it mean? You know, as leaders, I would encourage you to have a sit down. You guys can get a coffee after church. Or a lot of our guys will, you know, we only make our pastors go to one church, one service. But they're here. Yeah, one church too. But they're here on Sunday, and they all have, unless they're teaching a class or something, most of them have availability during the services. You can meet with them then or some other time or meet with them at the office or and just, you know, if you have any questions or if your people have questions anytime in the next couple of years, get answers. Don't let people go off with their fears and their presuppositions and their assumptions or anything else. So if you have any questions, sit down and find out, you know, what do they believe about this or what do they believe about that. And so if you answer yes to both questions, I am called to be here at Foothills, and I do have, we've had a rare privilege. Like, you've been watching, for instance, Mark and Neil preach for, I mean, it might not be a privilege to watch me, but Neil and Mike preach for, how long has it been, 6 years? How long have you guys been preaching?
Eight or nine.
You guys have been patient. I want to thank you for that. So you guys, you know, we've had a rare opportunity of getting to know these new guys. David, a lot of them, they're doing devotions. You get to know them there. But if you answer yes to both, then I encourage you to become fully engaged in the process of transition over these next months and several years, because I want our family to go on. I want us to have a future as Foothills. I want what God planted here, what God did here. We talk about the DNA of Foothills. I want that to go forward into the future. So I want this to be a successful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the future was greater than the past? That would be something to live for. Remember, there are two buckets that all of us carry. One's got water and one's got gasoline. And whenever you come upon a place where there's doubts or questions or gossip, or you can throw either one of those buckets on it. You know, you can throw gasoline on it and just explode that into a problem, or you can throw water on it. You can listen to hear, and you can try to understand what is driving that, what the fear is, what the thought is, and you can, at the lowest level, you can minister to them. So I want to just thank you for that, and I'd like to just say a prayer, if I could, over you guys. Thank you guys so much for all that you do, and your faithfulness, in many cases, for years and years and years. So thank you, Lord. We want to thank you that you love us. We want to thank you that, Lord, you said you wouldn't leave us as orphans. And not only have you come to us, Lord, but you've given us a family. You've given us brothers and sisters. You've given us people to grow with, to care for, and to be cared for. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted us with leadership in your church, in your kingdom. We thank you for the role that we have. And Lord, I would ask that you would stir up and encourage every person in this room. We have been through difficult, difficult times, Lord. We're afraid to turn the television on sometimes, Lord. We're living in a time of, we're in a boot camp. We're in a training camp. We're living in a time of disruption and upheaval. And you wonder, Lord, you know, in the natural, you wonder how things are going to shake out. But Lord, we believe in your kingdom. And we believe that you're on the throne. We believe that you love the church. You love this. You've made a salt and light in this country. So we thank you for the role you've given us. I pray your encouragement on every person in this room, that through the Spirit of God, you would be the lifter of their head, and you would give them the ability to lift their vision up and to see the future and to see heaven, to see the fiery chariots in the sky, and to be at peace and to be at rest. And I just pray, Lord, that this year will be one of our greatest years ever. In Jesus' name, amen.